All right. Well, tonight we're going to finish our study on the book of James. It's been good for me to go through it, to learn a lot of lessons to apply to my life, lots of practical things. And if things go according to plan, next week I'd like to start a new study on the five love languages. So it'll be geared toward your marriage and also your kids. They have love languages too. So I've heard of these books all my life, but I've never actually gone through it. So I'm excited for it personally, and I think it'll be good for all of us. So if somebody's not in here tonight over in the kids, let them know about that, and I'm looking forward to that. So, man, and thank you guys for coming tonight. I know it's such a beautiful night. I was thinking on the way here, there's all kinds of things you could be doing, but you chose to come here. And our kids had baseball for the first night tonight, so I know there's that going on, and I wish that that wasn't the case, but it's just the way springtime is. So I hope that we're all built up and edified when we leave and that it's worth our time here tonight. So let's start out. Turn to James chapter 5. And at the end of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I've fought a good fight and I've finished my course." So life is like a fight and it's like a race. And so he says, "I've run a good race." And this life is a marathon, it's not a sprint. It requires endurance. But sometimes, if you're like me, you feel overwhelmed. And you feel like you can't go on, like you're burning the candle at both ends, and you can't, like you're going to burn out. And like you're in over your head. And maybe it's at work, you feel that way. Like, I can't do everything that's expected of me. I'm failing. Maybe it's at home with your marriage or your kids. Like, this is not working out how I thought it would. I feel like giving up. Like, I can't make it. Well, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you've probably recently read about Samson. And I thought this was an interesting part of his story. He had just killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And he was so tired and thirsty. And he prayed to God. One of the right things he did, he prayed to God, and God gave him water out of that jawbone. It was like a little portable drinking fountain, I guess. And so God is all-powerful, and he can come through for us. When we feel run down, like we can't go on, he has all resources at his... I mean, he is the source of everything. He brought the world into existence by his spoken word. He can supply our every need. But he wants us to pray, and he wants us to ask. So that's what tonight is about. Let's read James 5, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. And it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's pray quick before we jump into this and ask God to teach us. Heavenly Father and Lord, we come to you just dependent upon you and upon your word and upon your spirit tonight to teach us and to change us. And we We are so dependent upon you for everything, to pick us up when we fall and to give us strength when we're out of strength, and teach us to pray and teach us to depend on you and to see you come through for us when we need you. We love you and just pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight and that we'd leave encouraged and build up and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so number one, if life has you down, pray. Pray. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And afflicted shows up a lot in the Bible. And one of the first times is the children of Israel in Egypt. It says, the people, Exodus 4:31, the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed down their heads and worshipped. Other parts of the Bible, it says that Leah was afflicted because her husband didn't love her. God's people were commanded to afflict their souls in fasting. Moses says that God afflicted him with the burden of leading stubborn people. Unleavened bread was called the bread of affliction. And they went without leaven because there was something more important to do. They were going to have to leave Egypt. And the Philistines wanted to afflict Samson, take out his eyes, humble him, try him, humiliate him, affliction. So if you're burdened down with the trials of life and the weight of the world at work or at home or wherever, the pressures of your responsibilities, man, you're not alone. We all have afflictions. And if you're afflicted, let him pray. So pray. And Paul talks about his afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he goes on and he says in verse 17, he calls it our light affliction. And the reason that he's able to call it a light affliction, and those things sound pretty heavy to me, is because in verse 18 he says, we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So your afflictions will become light when you begin to change your perspective and look at the things that are unseen and to walk by faith. So when you're afflicted, pray. It says, is any afflicted? Let him pray and cry out to God in your affliction. Number two, when things are looking up. So when things are looking down, pray. When things are looking up, praise. Praise. And it says in verse 13, is any merry or happy or joyous? Let him sing psalms. So when everything's going great, when God's blessing you, when your heart is full, running over, when you're happy, praise God. David says this in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So I cried out to God, and he heard me. And then it says, he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Remember last week, Jeremiah was down in the miry clay. David says, he brought me out of the clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to God. So when you're up, when God lifts you up, praise him. Let his word be in your mouth. God's put a new song in our heart and in our mouth. And we need to let it out. In the New Testament church in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. So here's this internal dwelling of God's word, that it's our meditation and our hope. And when that happens, we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when his word's our meditation, it's going to come out, in songs and psalms and singing and just the encouragement that should flow out of our mouth. So when things are good, when things are looking up, praise God. And then next, verse James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And we've talked before, this is James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so there are things in here that don't necessarily apply straight to us today. But let's look at this in general. Number three, if you're sick or sinning, what is our command? It's to petition God. And to petition just means to make a request. So petition, make a request to God if you're sick or sinning or someone else you know is. Cry out to God. And 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, in God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Thank God that He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So God wants us to, bring our requests to Him. He's the only one that can do anything about it. It says, is any sick among you? Let him pray. So A, pray for sickness. A great example of this in the Bible is Hezekiah in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 20. Basically what happens is Hezekiah is sick unto death, it says. And Isaiah comes to him in verse 1 and he says, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. In verse 2, Hezekiah does this. He turns his face to the wall. He rolls over in his bed and he starts crying and he prays to the Lord saying, I beseech or I beg you, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He came to God with his petition and he was crying. And as Isaiah was walking out, God spoke to him. In verse 5, he says, turn again. So he went back. He says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. And man, that I've had that happen in my life where somebody has been given a diagnosis and people are crying out to God with tears like this, and God changes things. And God does do that still today, as we're going to see. God hears your prayers. He added 15 years to Hezekiah's life, which that would be kind of a crazy thing, right? If God said you have 15 years, I'd be like, wait, from today or what? Like, to know exactly how many days you're going to have, that's kind of crazy. But God hears your prayers and cry out to him like Hezekiah did. He wants you to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And like I said, God can and still does heal today. In the book of Acts in the early church, the apostles had the gift of healing. And whoever they would touch would be healed. And even if their shadow would pass over and people were being healed. In Acts 5:15-16 says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick in the streets and they laid them on beds and couches that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem bringing sick folks and them were vexed with unclean spirits and they were healed every one. So these guys had the gift of healing, and Paul had the gift of healing. While he was preaching a long message, probably in a place like this, someone was sitting up in the rafters and fell asleep. They fell so far that it killed him. And Paul prayed, and the guy rose from the dead. That's in Acts 20. In Acts 28, Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake, and he shook it off, and the people were waiting for him to drop dead, and he didn't. And it says, in another place, Publius's father was sick with a fever and a bloody flux. Whatever that is, it sounds bad. But Paul healed him, like the flux capacitor. I don't know. But that's probably what was bleeding, I'm guessing. But Paul also had the gift of healing. But there was also a time in Paul's life where the gift of healing had ceased. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And we learn another principle about God and healing, and that's that he doesn't always say yes today. And here, Paul says, I had all these revelations and visions, and lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. So I prayed to God three times. And if anybody, God would answer their prayer, surely it would be Paul. And he says, I asked the Lord three times that it would depart from me, this thorn in the flesh. We don't ever know what that is. And to a certain degree, it doesn't matter. It was a thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I'll glory in my weaknesses. When God doesn't heal me, when he doesn't make things right, because when I'm weak, then God has a chance to be strong. So sometimes God doesn't heal. And because when you're weak, he has an opportunity to be strong. And Jesus, this parallel is kind of interesting. Before he went to the cross, what did he do? He cried out to God in the garden. It says that he prayed three times the same thing, just like Paul did. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And God didn't take the cup from him. Jesus went through it. And that's a good principle for us to learn. Just remember, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. So the way that you think things ought to be made right or people ought to be healed, God may have a different plan, but it's a good plan. All right, and as important as physical health is, being spiritually healthy is much more important. So being clean from sin, obviously, is way more important than our health, because we're all going to die. And what happens when we stand before God? It's our sin and whether we're forgiven or not. That's the important thing. And so be, not just praying for sickness, but confess your sins first to Christ for forgiveness from God. So confess your sins to Christ. And we're talking about saving, and if you know your sins being forgiven, we've wronged God. And so the person to go to is God. And it's Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I can't think of a worse feeling than feeling unforgiven for all the things I've done wrong. But the contrast of that is being forgiven and the joy that gives us. We're going to talk about confessing sins to others in just a second, but man, there's only one that can forgive sins. And we won't read the whole thing, but in Mark 2:7, 9, and 11, who can forgive sins but God only? That's what the Pharisees say when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus says in verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So, and confess your sins to Jesus. He has the power to forgive them. Next, confess your sins to your brothers and sisters. That's C. To your brothers and sisters. The reason for this, number one, is healing in relationships. Because we all wrong each other. We all do dumb things. And Matthew 18:21, this is where Peter says, how often do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And so confess your faults to each other so that you can be forgiven amongst yourselves. And next, so that you can pray for one another and so that they can pray for you. This is what Paul prayed for the Colossians. Colossians 1:9-11. He says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. So he's always praying for the churches. And these are the things that he prayed, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God and his will, that they'd be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that they'd walk worthy of the Lord, that they'd be fruitful in every good work, that they'd increase in knowledge, that they'd be strengthened, that they'd have patience and long-suffering and joy in their trials. Those are the things that Paul, he said, I don't cease to pray for you for those things. And there's nothing more loving that you can do for your brothers and sisters. There's nothing more loving that you can do for your children or your spouse than to come before God's throne on their behalf. So to come before God and say, Lord, thank you so much that you hear me, that you're the high priest that I can come to when I have trouble. But this time, Lord, I don't come for me. I'm bringing so-and-so before your throne because I care about them and because they're dealing with such-and-such. And so are you praying for those that you care about, your kids, your spouse, your friends? Bring them before God's throne. Pray one for another. Number four, we're going to see a little math problem here. Righteousness plus effectual fervent prayer equals God's power. All right, so verse 16, the second part, James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So like we talked about, life is full of afflictions and adversities, hardships that are a result of living in a fallen world. Life's full of persecutions and adversaries, people who hate Christ, and therefore they're against his followers. Life's full of temptations, like James 1. Internal desires, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. And life's full of disappointments when life doesn't turn out how you think it will. So because there's all these tough things about life, what do you do when the bottom drops out and when things get tough? And when you have given everything you have and you have nothing left in the tank? People have incredible ability to do incredible things. For example, like the high jump. The world record is 8 feet and 1/4 inch, which is like higher than I can reach standing. And that's impressive. So people have the ability to do some crazy things. But there are limits, right? And that's one event in the Olympics. Another event is the pole vault. And in that, the pole vaulter is still, it's just a person in a bar. Just like the high jump, it's the same thing, and they use their own speed and strength, but you add in a fiberglass pole, that and all of a sudden, the supernatural happens. They're able to do so much more than they could ever do on their own. And that's the world record is over 20 feet high, so over twice as high. And that's how it is with prayer and with God. Like when your tank is empty, God is supernatural. He can take you beyond what you think, what is possible. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power that works in us." God is able to do so much more than we could ever think. In Genesis 18:14, when God promises Abraham and Sarah a child when they're close to 100 years old, when the situation looks impossible, God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Right? And the answer is no. God gave them a son. So with Elijah, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God answered Elijah's prayers, and God changed the weather for 3.5 years because of Elijah's prayer. So God can and God does do the supernatural. But we've got to pray. So here's the elements needed for supernatural results in your life. Number one, we can all do this. It takes an ordinary person. It says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a regular guy. So there, we've all got that. We're all regular people. B, the second thing that is righteous, a regular person that is righteous. And there's two kinds of righteousness. There's positional righteousness, which is being right before God. And the way that we're right before God is by being in Christ. Philippians 3:9 talks about being found, I don't think this is in the PowerPoint, being found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is in Christ. And Ephesians is all about us being in Christ. When God sees us, he sees us like he sees his son. So that's positional righteousness. If you put your faith in Christ, you're righteous before God. But practically, righteousness is integrity. its virtue, purity of life, rightness, its correct thinking, its correct feeling and acting. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness." It's the opposite of lust. It's living right. And so you must be righteous for prayer to be effective. Psalm 7:11 says, "God judgeth the righteous." God listens to the righteous. He considers their cause. God is angry with the wicked every day. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, an ordinary person that is righteous and see that prays, like, duh, but you gotta pray. It says the effectual, fervent prayer, and that he prayed earnestly. It's not enough to know that prayer works. It's not enough to know that God can do anything. It's not enough to know that you should pray. You actually have to take the time to pray. And I think people fall into like two camps. Like, either it's easier for you to read your Bible or it's easier for you to pray. For me, it's easier for me to read my Bible than to pray. And I know I have friends that they struggle reading their Bible, but they pray all the time. God wants us to do both. But you actually have to take the time to pray. And praying is an act of faith. It's saying, "I believe God is listening and I believe he can help." So you got to pray. And D, so not only praying, but praying effectually. Fervently is your blank. Fervently and earnestly. See, the effectual, fervent prayer. And it says that he prayed earnestly in verse 17. So effectually, fervently, and earnestly. This is praying passionately, with intensity and heartfelt. It means like a hot internal glowing or burning. And just because you're passionate doesn't mean that God's going to answer you, but he does, and he wants us to pray with passion and conviction. With earnestly has to do with sincere and intense conviction. It's not flippantly, not vain repetition. That's what I tend to do, pray the same thing over and over. Man, but to actually pour your heart out before God. So, if you'll be righteous, if you'll pray effectually, fervently, and earnestly, you can expect God to answer your prayers. Remember, he doesn't always say yes. He sometimes says no. He sometimes says later. He sometimes says, "Endure this so that I can show my strength." But pray, and pray fervently. And last, man, God designed us to need him and to go to him in prayer. But he also designed us to need each other and to live in community. And so, number 5, if a brother's stuck in sin, pull him out. In verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him," so he's talking to us. If you err from the truth and one convert him or change his direction or pull, you know, turn him around, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And Jude 1, there's just one chapter, Jude 22 and 23 says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." So this helping each other, it flows out of compassion. It says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." So compassion and pulling each other out of the fire. So caring for someone certainly means praying for them. But it doesn't end there. True compassion and brotherly love goes beyond words and it becomes action. If a friend falls into a fire, you grab their hand and you pull them out. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." That's grabbing him by the hand and lifting him up. Picking him up in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. And verse 2 there, "Bear one another's burdens." So pick them up and carry them as far as you need to. And to help each other up. And I found this video. I think it's a recent video. But it's from the Philadelphia Half Marathon. And I think this illustrates it pretty well. So
sound is not super important.
So you get the point. In light of that, are we all right on the... Okay, that's cool. Let's go to the next slide. That's all right, we're almost done. Just listen to these two verses. We have two more verses. Ecclesiastes 4... In verse 9, it says, in thinking of that, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I thought it was cool that that was the Philadelphia half marathon, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love and brotherly kindness. So as you run your race along the path of life, talked about, Paul said, life is a marathon. It's a race. You weren't created to run alone, but with brothers and sisters. God said about Adam from the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone, right? We were created for community, for each other. If you fall down, you need somebody to pick you up. And if a brother or sister falls down, make it your responsibility to pick them up. The truth is, sometimes we all have blind spots. We all err from the truth. And I think of the old hymn, Come Thou Fount, where it says that I'm prone to wander, like a sheep. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Which, how ridiculous is that, that we love God, but we're prone to leave him? That's crazy, but it's so true. Like sheep, we've all gone astray. And we need others to come by and pick us up when that happens, and make it your responsibility to do that for your brothers and sisters. And we'll end with 1 Peter 4:8, which says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And we're not talking about sweeping things under the rug, but like, if you love somebody, you're not airing their dirty laundry, but you're seeking to restore them, to build them up, to restore them in a spirit of meekness. So, just to wrap it up, if life has you down, pray. If life is great and you're up, praise God. If you're sick or sinning, petition God. Make request. God hears. God is able to do. He's able to do everything. He hears. He forgives. He has the power to change your situation, or he has the power to change you. Prayer invites God's power. You, by yourself, you can only high jump. Some of us not very high. But he can take you higher, like the pole vaulting. His power is the supernatural. And he's not subject to the laws of nature. He's outside of them. But when you pray, be righteous. Pray. Take the time to pray. And pray fervently. Expect results. And if a brother or sister falls down, pick them up. Bear their burden with them. Take them to God's throne and pray with them and pray for them. That's the most loving thing you can do for others, to pray for them and to pick them up when they fall. Let's close in prayer and we'll go over our questions here. Father, thank you for your word, and it's just so practical tonight. Thank you for showing me these things, and just you know, I don't do a very good job of praying for my brothers and sisters, and I want to improve. I want to just take the time to pray for others that I care for, my family, my kids, and my church family. Help me to pick up those that are falling, and thank you, God, so much for putting people in my life that pick me up when I'm weak, and so thankful for our church and the people you use in my life to encourage me. May I return the favor with my brothers and sisters too. So I pray you bless the rest of our evening tonight, and that we would learn from each other and encourage each other. In Jesus' name, amen.